Good to see everybody. We're going to continue in our series on Spirit-Empowered Church. I got a couple more weeks after this, and it's been a great series. I've learned a lot. I hope you have as well. We're going to be talking today about praying, and the Spirit-Empowered Church is really saturated with praying people. And so we're going to talk about the praying church today. So I want to start with prayer, and as we always say, we really believe God wants to speak to us, and our part is simply to allow that, to open our heart up and be attentive to that. And so that's kind of the part he doesn't force it on us. But if we yield even a little bit, even if we're going through a hard time, if we just open our hearts up, he's really good about helping us and instructing us. And whatever he tells us brings life to us. And so we pray for that this morning. God, we ask that you will just come and be our teacher this morning, that we'll listen to you in all the words and thinking, that you'll do more than just have information come out, that we'll sense the things that you're talking to us about, the things that you're inviting us into. And so, God, would you just do that for us? We thank you for the good things you're doing in our life. And it's so exciting that you always have more for us. In this area of prayer, I know for our church, you have a lot more for us. And I pray you'll start giving us that vision today. You'll show us our part in that today. We pray that the kids will come away knowing you better as well. And we'll teach them. And as we take this offering, we just ask you to use it for the things that matter, the things that count. In Jesus' name, amen. We always say the offerings for those people who are committed to our church. So if you're a guest, you can let it go right on by. All right. Well, you know, the thing about it is that as we've been looking at Acts, you know, the thing that stands out to me in Acts is, man, a lot of stuff's going on. I mean, there is so much happening. And what I love about it, there's not hardly any structure. Right. In other words, what's happening is it's right from their people's hearts and the Spirit compelling them to do those things. Right. And that's what we're after as followers of Jesus. We want to have what we do be birthed and come from the place of God, and not from just our own efforts. And so what we see in Acts is all these things happening. And, you know, Paul talks about this when he's talking to the Corinthians. And he's just so about bringing Jesus and bringing his love and the gospel to them. And he puts it this way: if we are out of our mind, as some say, which may make some of you feel better, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. I love that. It's Christ's love that compels us. And as we look at this, is what you see is the different things in Acts, all those things are going on. It's because God's love is in these people and it's compelling them. And so when I look at Scripture, when I read Scripture, I would just get so depressed. I think, oh my gosh, I am so far from where I want to be. You guys ever done that? Didn't you read that Scripture that you're not supposed to be condemned? So that helps. And so I learned, once I kind of learned that there's no condemnation, he never condemns his children. Now when I read Scripture and I see something like, wow, these people are seeing differently than I am. They are doing things I wish I could do. Instead of it condemning me, I think, God, I start praying. I say, God, I see this. I want to understand what they understand. I want to be compelled by the same Spirit that's compelling them. I want this to be part of my life, right? And in Acts, it's just loaded with like, oh, I would like that, you know. So when I look at Acts and how generous they are with all they have, I think, I'm not quite there. I want that, right? And when I look at Acts and seeing people who are dying and praying and feeling God's peace, I think, whatever they got, Stephen, I want that, right? And that's good, because God has that for us. But as we look around, I think about all the different things going on. I think about how people would be so compelled to bring Jesus' love, they would even be threatened with death. And they would still say, yes, I'll take the risk. You know, I want that. I don't know if I have that. I want more of that, right? And the same goes for prayer. When I read in Acts, they're praying in a way that I need to understand more. You know, I get a little bit of it, but I think they understand prayer, and they're pretty new to Jesus, but they seem to understand prayer maybe better than I do. So as we go through this, I'm hoping that God will really allow us to be kind of challenged by this and evaluate this whole thing of prayer. You know, how do you feel about praying, getting away, getting with the group, praying, devoting time to prayer? Like, let's put it this way. How do you feel like praying? Like say I said, oh, here's what we're going to do today. we are not going to be, I'm going to stop my teaching right now. Some of you are like, yes, but then I have to listen to what's going on. But we're going to have no, we're going to have no worship. We're going to get rid of those bagels out there. We're just going to, we're going to spread out all over the grounds, find little cubby holes, maybe three or four can get together, and we're going to spend an entire hour just devoting ourselves to interceding and praying, right? Now, there's a few people who go, woo, and for me, honestly, I think, maybe because I want to get on my teaching, but I think that sounds pretty appealing to me, right? Pretty appealing. Now, some of you, it's like, thank goodness David's finally seen the light. We should be doing this every week. I mean, you're just like, that would be the best thing in the world, right? Right? Some of you are there. And some of you are thinking, oh, I'm glad that was just an example. I don't want to do that because it sounds awkward to me. A whole hour just sitting there, it feels work and exhausting, right? And I can understand that, you know, because I can say it's appealing now, but I'm telling you, I've had lots of my Christian life where going and sitting before God and praying, it's like I knew it was the right thing to do, but I'm telling you, it was exhausting. You know, I tried to look really spiritual, but I didn't like prayer. And prayer meetings were the worst. I mean, that's me, right? And as I look at that, a lot of it was tied to this thing of what's compelling me, right? I don't think I was too compelled by the love of God or what I'm looking at in Acts. I don't see that because I'm not saying that my prayer is more effective. I'm not saying God blesses prayer, right? But I'm telling you, it really oftentimes I prayed out of duty much more than desire. I prayed out of fear sometimes. I wanted to have it checked off my list. Sometimes it was even how I looked to other people, you know. And I can say now I honestly love praying. Now, and that does sound appealing to me now, which it didn't used to. But I also can say, when I look at Acts and these young believers, I'm watching them oftentimes think they're seeing something that I need to see more clearly. I know I've been a believer for a long time. I think they have an understanding of prayer. Now, we know that. I mean, look at Scripture. It's a central way that we have a relationship with Jesus, right? Communication is a huge part of that. And a huge part, not all, but a huge part of communication with God is devoting yourself for times of prayer. You know, Debbie and I have been married almost 40 years, right? And so we've always told people, and you probably know this, there's three things that you really need to have down in your marriage, right? There's three important things, and it's communication, communication, and communication, right? And you've heard that a lot, but it really matters. I mean, communing and communication is what allows all the stuff to start happening. It's what connects. It's what causes things to go forward. And without that, it's very difficult to develop your relationship. And so as we look at that, it's a very important part. And what we want to have is we want this thing to come out in a place of love and why we do it. And as we give ourselves to it, we start loving it. I honestly believe that if God asks you to do anything, it'll always take you to life. Now, I'm not saying that it's not hard at first sometimes, that there's not efforts, not sin, but I'm telling you, if God has asked you something, it is for the advancing of the kingdom, but it's also for you. You will feel, because you're made for what he asks you to do. And prayer is that same way. So wherever you're at, whether you come in place and think, oh, I love this, ask God to say, there's not an end to this, right? Show me more about what prayer is. Show me what that looks like. And if you're someone who says, I don't love prayer, I don't really like it that well, then say, God, I know prayer's good, but right now that's not how I'm perceiving it. I need you to show me a different way of looking at prayer. Okay, would you do that as we go through the story? Now, the story we're going to talk about is one that you probably know. It's a very fun story about Peter in jail and what God does with some people's prayers. And so it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. Intending to persecute them, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of the unleavened bread. So just pause there for a second. As we look at this, what we see is this is happening again at Unleavened Bread or Passover. Okay, the same Passover that was right before Jesus' crucifixion, the same celebration. And a large crowd was there. And Herod, now Herod, this is Herod Agrippa. This is the third Herod you see. Typically, a lot of them are with different title, the same title, but different people. And so we see that we have one king that was of Rome, which was at the very beginning of Jesus' birth, one that oversaw the trial. This is a different one. This is Herod Agrippa. And he started recognizing, hey, I noticed the Jews are against these Christians, and so I'm going to start giving some, I'm going to start putting a harsh hand down on them. And so when he started doing this, it started giving him approval. It gave him political power. And so he didn't really care about what they believed. He just wanted political power. And he said, this works out good, you know. And so as he did that, he decided he took James. Now James, again, it's Peter, James, and John, the top three, right? Peter, James, and John. And he took James and arrested him. And then probably publicly, he killed him with a sword, probably beheaded him. And that got him approval. The approval ratings went up. So he goes, this works out pretty good. And so what does he do? He goes for Peter. I understand it. This is unique because at this time, here's James, who 17 years before said yes and followed Jesus. He was one of the very first to follow Jesus. And now James is one of the first to be martyred. There's never been one of the 12 martyred to this point, right? And what was interesting among the many people, there's a belief that the apostles were kind of going to always be protected. And that's why they could stay in Jerusalem. So there's kind of rumor that apostles could be protected. And this really blew that theory, right? Uh-oh. And so this is a pretty rattling event. And now they've moved the ladder. Peter, the guy that Jesus said, I'll build my church. This is the guy. Now they grab him. And they put him into prison. Now here's, it says, after arresting him, they put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squadrons of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him. And so here's what we see. We see this, you know, he arrests them, and so Peter is guarded pretty tightly. I mean, this is a little extreme. You know, it's the Roman government in a locked place. Not in the most extreme, it's really that sometimes they'd handcuff you. They handcuffed him to two people, gave him 16 people to take rotations to watch over them. You know, so 16 people to one person. You think, what's the deal on that? Well, they'd heard that Peter had a tendency of God getting out of prisons, right? They'd heard what happened to the Jewish prison, and they think, well, their security's not big enough. We're going to go big time on this. And so he's about as secure as you can. You think of a black ops with it's over that, right? This is the most powerful government in the world, has him arrested and in chains. So at this point, that what we see in verse 5, though, is we see this place where it talks about they prayed and earnestly, all right? Now, earnestly, the word there would be in Greek, it would be the word that would be like if you tried to stretch as far as you could and you start feeling your muscles stretch to touch something and stretch out, that feeling is what that word is used for earnestly. And that's what they were praying. They're praying a way of giving themselves all the way out, pouring their whole heart out, seeking God fully. That's what they were doing. It's the same word that Luke used in the Gospels when Jesus was in the garden and he was praying earnestly, right? So this is what's happening. So as we're looking at this, what we're seeing is this thing happening in this house that's in Jerusalem, and then we see what's happening in the prison and how the two are connecting, all right? So then it says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound by two chains. The sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrist. This is a wild way to wake up. I mean, it is like, you know, and what stands out to you here? He's sleeping. I mean, he has just been traumatized by his close friend James, who's been killed. And now he's under the same king, under the same... He knows what's coming, right? And he's sleeping, right? And so you have to see this guards are sitting there. He's down on the floor, and he tells him, you know, quick, get up. And he looks up. So you imagine you wake up. There's something so personal about God that you have an angel who whacks you to wake you up, right? I just like that's just a fun little thing. Like, hey, up. Oh, he's in a deep sleep. Not just kind of like halfway there. He's all the way there. And they wake him up. So he's trying to understand. He looks down. Get up. I can't get up. Oh, I guess I can get up. They're off. And so he stands up, right? Now, then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap the cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of prison. But he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. There's something about personal care here. I mean, it's like, it really is like God's going to make sure Peter's okay. Like, I don't want him to catch a cold, right? So it's like, you think he'd just grab him and throw him outside or something. But no, he says, hey, just get your... It's like waking a kid up in the middle of the night. Right? You got to get him outside for something. They're in dead sleep. Jake, hey. Okay. Put your clothes on. Don't forget your shoes. Hey, where's your shoes? You know, this is what it's like. And then I love it. It's like, oh, you need to wrap up. Take the coat. Don't forget your coat. Right? And so it's this kind of strange thing. He's like, and he's like trying to figure this out. And he's kind of wandering around. And he can't distinguish this. He thinks this, you know, Peter knows visions. They're very vivid. They're very real. This is a vision. That's the most vision. This is the most vivid vision I've ever had. But this is a vision. So he does that. And as he goes along, it says, and they passed the first and second guards. That was working out. And they came to the iron gate, locked. But it just opened for them by itself. And they went through it. And when they walked the length of one street, so they're out outside, just walking with this angel. They're walking along, and then all of a sudden, he leaves them. We don't know how that works. The movies show, ching, ching, and they're not there. I don't know how it really works. Maybe he just walked down the street and said, see, I don't know what he did, but he left him, right? And it's suddenly. And right then, things change, right? And it says, and Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. And when this dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and the servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. Now, as we look at this, I just love this feeling of, can you imagine what this felt like, where all of a sudden you're walking along and it's all starting to come and you're waking up and all of a sudden this angel's not there and you realize you're outside and it's quiet and there's no one in the streets and it's the middle of the night and you see the stars and you feel the awe of God and you realize something has happened here that you can't put in words and you have to tell somebody. And so immediately, as soon as he knows, who do I want? And he probably knew they were praying for him. They probably know this is a hangout house, right? So he goes to this house, right, and knocks on the door. Now, they're praying earnestly, God, save his life. You know, and it's probably a whole bunch of stuff they're praying because they've been going through the trauma of losing James. They've been, you know, they're pouring their heart out and praying for God's deliverance and his power, you know, all these things. And he knocks on the door, and it says, and she recognized Peter's voice because she knew him. So he couldn't see him because he recognized his voice. At the gate he couldn't see. He says, and so she was overjoyed and ran back without opening it and explained, Peter's at the door. And then they responded after this, all this praying, you're out of your mind, they told her. And she kept insisting that it was so. They said, it must be an angel. They see the Jewish believed often in guardian angels very strongly, and they saw that everybody had an angel, and this is what their belief was. We won't get into a whole discussion on that right now, but they also believed that angels would represent and look a lot like them, right? And so that's the kind of the belief, and so that's what they thought that was. But Peter kept on knocking. He still stuck outside. And when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. So now he just sits down and talks to them, and he says, tell James. And speaking of James, not James the martyr, we can't tell him. Tell James, the brother of Jesus, who was over pretty much the main pastor of the Jerusalem church, and the brothers and sisters there about this. Tell the local church what just happened, that I'm out. And then he left, but I'm leaving town. I'm leaving town now, right? So he went to another place. Now, just to fill in, and after this is, you know, Herod didn't soften, didn't repent. He went and killed the guards that were responsible, had them killed. Then he's in a political dispute with another country. He's out there, and he began taking on. They start saying he's God. He's just taking it all in. And God says, enough of that, and he drops him dead. So all of a sudden, everything just changes. The threat's gone, right? But as we look at this, is that this scene in the house, these people had been earnestly praying, and all of a sudden they started catching on to what we're doing, what we did this. And it was even a surprise to them, right? They were just like, I didn't expect this much to happen through this, but they understood. I don't think they ever were the same in prayer again after that. They understood what they were doing here. God was hearing them and moved in a crazily powerful way here. And so the kingdom of God, the imagery, I think, is so good here. There's a lot of locks, a lot of things closed, right? The door, they're locked in, you know, the jail's locked, he's in locks and all that. And it just, God, the kingdom comes, it doesn't matter what's injustice, what evil, what power, and the Roman is the most powerful thing you could possibly come up against. It's like if God chooses to do that, and he moves, that means nothing to him. And we see this, the kingdom coming by simple people who weren't perfect, who were surprised when their prayers were answered. God used their prayers in ways they couldn't imagine. Now, the kingdom of God is never weakened by circumstances. You understand that? I mean, you say, well, wait a second. What about James? He didn't make it. I know. And I'm sure that was part of their prayer time. I don't think their prayer time was just saying the same thing over and over. They were praying and opening their whole hearts to God. I'm guessing there was a lot of God talking to them and grieving of losing James and the confusion. It was all a whole package of them coming to God and all these things happening, but they're yielding to what God desires. And James's martyr was also used to advance the kingdom. When Paul gets put in prison, it uses the advanced king. Or Paul's released, advances the king. Or Peter's released. It's the understanding that when we go to God, he takes what's there. And as we pray, it breaks the kingdom in ways that advance and the enemy does not win. Right? And so as we look at this, is that we just have to understand that in Acts, sometimes we look at Acts and we think, you know, Acts was this just this time where it just, the presence of God was so strong, it just was a, and it kind of was, right? It was a pretty amazing time. The presence of God was powerful. But we sometimes just say, well, that's just because God decided to do that. Which, of course, you can always say. But you understand, one reason that it's happening is because there's so much praying going on in Acts. I mean, they pray about everything. They listen to God. They listen to the Holy Spirit, and they say yes to what he asked them to do. They turn to him in pain. They turn to him in all these places. Let's just go through just quickly a few verses. The church just spent a lot of time praying. How did we start this thing? How did we start the church? When was it birth? We are all gathered. They're gathered together, joined constantly, are earnestly praying. And then they open their life to God. And all of a sudden, that is a part of the Holy Spirit coming. You understand? It's participation that they're there welcoming the Holy Spirit. Right? That's what God told them to do. Their prayer was part of Pentecost. And even while they're waiting and praying, they said, well, while we're waiting, we need God to tell us, you know, who's going to be the new person to replace Judas. And they prayed, and God gave them that information. Right? And I'm only picking a few things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to break bread and to prayer. That's the first thing you see the church doing, is devoting themselves to prayer. And then when it started getting scary, they started getting some pushback and threats. They got scared. They ran together and joined together and began praying and saying, God, you hear the threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. And God's power came and empowered them. We see this place of, even in the place of where the disciples are, the apostles are starting to lose enough time. They're not praying enough. They said, we got to change that. So they set up deacons so they can, why? So the apostles will be able to pray and teach better. And then we look at the whole place of all the way through. Stephen stoning, what is he doing? He's praying the entire time. We look at Peter. We talked about this a few weeks back. He's going up to the roof to pray. He's not going up to the roof to figure out the Gentiles. He's just praying. And in that prayer, God shows him the Gentiles are a part of this whole thing. And it changes everything. You know, Cornelius does the same thing. And all these connections are happening. Why? Because there's this baseline of people always devoting themselves to prayer. You know, even though we talked about last week where they're worshiping and fasting, and, you know, they're seeking God and the Holy Spirit, and it tells them to set apart Saul and Barnabas, you know, for this mission. And starts churches all over the place. Over and over, I'm just telling you, the Spirit of Power Church is always praying, right? And not just praying over people, but praying in groups, praying individually, interceding on the times that they're not near the places that they want to pray for. Now, and you know, it's because they do it because we're the church. We're the body of Christ. We do what Jesus did. And Jesus was the same way. You ever think about this with Jesus? He's perfect and sinless, and yet he always had to get away to pray. You know, understand, we often think of that being like, you know, he needed to get connected with God, just relationship. But that's part of it, a huge part of him connecting. But you understand, all that Jesus did, a lot of it's because he kept praying. I mean, he didn't model it where we just go out and do things. He says he had to get away. He would leave people in need to go pray when God told him to, because he knew that was more, the most powerful part of his ministry was being alone with God. All the things that happen on the outside are directly connected to his time away. Now, what is it, though? I mean, even if you love prayer, there's these things. What keeps you from loving prayer and devoting yourself to it? Okay. Everybody's probably a different place. I mean, it can be a lot of things. I mean, if you don't believe God is even exists, that would block you, right? If you don't believe that, you're probably not going to. But I think if you start praying, you'll realize he does exist. But that'll probably keep you from praying. Sometimes we don't really believe that God wants to listen to us. It's like he's not really wanting me to talk to him. Sometimes we don't pray. I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't want to hear what he says. So I don't pray. I think he might bring up some things I need to know. I don't want that, right? So we've been there, right? You know, for me, I've gone through lots of seasons of different kinds of what keeps me from praying. I remember when I knew Jesus, but I was completely away from him. I would have, you guys ever had the begging prayers, you know? You just don't even know. You don't have any grounds whatsoever. You have nothing to deal with. You just say, I beg you, do not let this consequence happen. I know I deserve it. I beg you. I've had those. And sometimes God actually does help. I've got God moves in begging prayers sometimes. You know, sometimes you have the bartering prayers. I've had this time. I remember this time. I couldn't even say. I knew I couldn't lie to God. So I said, I'll tell you what. I will think about following you. I remember saying this. If you just get me out of this situation, right? I will actually be a little bit more open to following you. Not a really big chip, you know, to barter with, but, right? So I've had those, but really for me, what's interesting is when I was at a spot where I knew I wanted to pray, but prayer was not something I loved, it wasn't that I didn't even understand theology on prayer. It wasn't that I was trying to hide from God. I was trying to find God, and I still had a hard time with prayer. And as I thought about that, I think there's a couple things that, for me, that happened is, I don't know, I had lots of, there's back in the 70s, they had lots of graphs. We have graphs around here, too, but they had lots of things. And this was one of them. It's like your life has these, it's a wheel, all the imagery on this one, you know, and you have these four things. Those are the spokes to hold up the wheel. I'm always thinking, I'm always, in that top part, I'm just running on a flat, you know, bump, dump. Prayer was just not something, but I knew it needed to, I knew it was important, you know, but I just knew I was weak in it, and so I would try harder. and it would get more boring, right? And then I even had good theology. The Acts is a great way of learning prayer. You know, it's, we adore God, I confess God, I'm gratefulness and thankfulness. It's all biblical stuff, a supplication of pouring your needs out before God. So I had all the mechanics, right? But it was kind of like a biblical vending machine for me. Like, it's like, I would go to prayer and I would have things like, if I confessed everything before I start into this, and then we had a little time where you had to always pray in the name of Jesus or it didn't count. You know, it's like, you know, there's all these little secret tricks because, you know, how you do this. And I got to a point that I was like locked up. The problem was, it was like, I want to put in these things that God is asking so I can get him to respond and answer my prayers. And it was just kind of dead. And so what I started realizing is, and the reason I'm at a place now I do love prayer is I finally started understanding in the middle of this is that prayer is all about your relationship. And it is so, and I would have even told you that before. But see, I was doing mechanics of relationship, but I really wasn't trusting myself to God in prayer. Prayer is a child coming to their father. Okay? You know, Jesus talks about, you earthly fathers understand this, you know, you don't give your kids, you know, bad things when they ask you for good things. So you give them good things. You know, you don't ask, you say, and he's talking about this place, everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, you know, you'll give him a snake instead. Or if you have asked for an egg, you'll throw him a scorpion, right? No, I don't do that. And you're even evil fathers. You have sin in your life. I'm a perfect father. When you ask for something, I open the doors for you. I do things for you. I love it when you ask for things. You know, for me, I recently was pondering, like, as a father, my girls, and when I felt the most connection and depth of love for them. And I loved them when they did things good, right? And they did their best and all that. I love that. I loved it when they were grateful and, you know, and especially, you know, thanking me for things. I love that. But you know what I came across really fast is with my girls, the times that were the deepest places, I mean, I can't tell you that my love is when they came to me and needed me. You know, when they're little kids and they don't know how to get past that bad dream, or they're scared or they're confused, and they don't just come, they come to you as a kid. They don't do it perfectly. They don't say it all right, but you are so attentive and you hear everything they said, and there's nothing like it. I used to feel so guilty. You guys ever had this where your baby's sick that are all squirmy? And then they lay on your, they're like sick, and you feel so bad that they're like dead weight, but you know they need you, right? It's like, this is terrible, but this is great. They need me, you know? And when they come to you and say, I don't know what to do, or they come apart, right? And they trust themselves to you, there's nothing like it, right? And God feels that way towards you. There's nothing he likes more than you coming to him. There's nothing that blesses him more than you coming with need and opening up who you are and what your needs are, what your desires are, and what you want. He's all ears, and he wants to figure out a way, what can I do here? And so understanding that just changes the way that you understand, you know, who God is and how you understand prayer. And I think the other thing is, the second thing I realized is that in my prayers, I didn't really partner with God in the Holy Spirit. I kind of did gave my dump and let him give his dump. And I didn't understand. This is a place, there's a place in which that you enter in and all kinds of things starts happening because you're in this connection to Jesus. And you have to be really listening to the Holy Spirit. So it's this strange thing where it says, for those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. The Spirit who you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received has brought about adoption as sonship, And by him we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, this whole thing of, there's this strange thing that happens in prayers where we come to him as a father, but in that spot, we're led by his spirit in that process. His spirit comes in and he begins communicating with us and helping us with what we bring to him, directing us ways we never thought of before. Right? And the best way I would describe this, kind of summarizing this story, is in Mary's house, they were going to God as their father. I'm guessing they poured out their heart about their fears and their pain. It wasn't just this machine that they went around and prayed for him to be. It was the whole package. But they were also being directed by God's Spirit in the middle of it. And they had to begin praying things. They couldn't hardly believe they were praying, but they sensed that's what they should pray for, right? And the result was this amazing thing. From them being here, all of a sudden God's power is coming in this jail. And it's no different. Remember when Peter was walking along? And I think Peter was praying too. You know, Peter was praying. He's praying. And he's going to die. It looks pretty good. Like, I'm going to die here. What do I do, God? I'm trying to sense you. Why don't you go to sleep? You know? So that's being led by the Spirit, right? He knew his part. His part was take a nap. You got a long road ahead of you, right? So, but their part was to stay up all night and continue to press in, all right? And the results are amazing. And so when you think about, you know, for our church, we're really pretty... We're growing. We're not there all the way, but we have lots of you, I'd say. Do you know what it's like when you come to somebody and you pray for them and you humble yourself and you open yourself up to God and you listen to His Spirit and you step out and you pray the things that are on your heart for that person? It's amazing how God comes in and you partner with Him and this dramatic thing happens in this person's life. Many of you would know that. But what's funny is we somehow miss the understanding that when we intercede, it's very much the same thing. We just don't have the person in front of us. That we do the same thing. We come to him as a father, not in our own strength. And we yield ourselves to him. And we listen to his spirit. And we say yes to him. And I just believe as a church, this is where God's taking us. He'll continue to take us in a place of prayer, ministry, and praying over people. God wants to come into that to greater and greater degrees. But, you know, 24/7 ministry is so cool because it really means that. Even when you're stuck in a parking lot waiting for something to happen, you've got 15 minutes to change something if you listen to God. I'm saying it's crazy. You get up in the middle of the night, what are you going to do? Watch Netflix? Why don't you pray instead? You know, ask God to say, show me what to do here. It's cool because you can have this effect on people in ways you never, and it builds relationship with you and God as well. So, I'm going to give you a challenge that I hope you take. The worship team can come up. Worship team, come on up. The challenge is find a spot this week. Now, here's the deal. Challenge is, I know you can blow me off. I'll never know. But if you feel it prompting, like, hey, I'd like to give an hour to this. It seems like a good idea to put an hour. And I'll decide to watch one less thing on TV. That would be a really good choice. Up to you and God. But I'd like you to take this challenge. Find a private place. Set a timer for an hour. Right? Approach God as your Father who loves connecting and partnering with you. Understand, that's who you're going to. You're going to a God who loves it that you came to him. He feels like I felt when my kids come to me and trust themselves to me. Welcome the Holy Spirit. Invite him. Say, now, God, just continue to speak to me through your Spirit. Father, speak to me through your Spirit. And then pray. And focus on whatever. I give you some suggestions there because it can start in a larger category. But maybe it'll be a need for a person. Maybe it'll be a group of people. But focus in. Ask God even to show you what to pray for, what area you might want to pray for. What comes to mind, just spend an hour just being with God, talking to him, having him be a child to a father, and also being led by the Spirit. And pray in authority what he puts on your heart. And know that it's affecting the people that you're praying for. All right? Why don't you stand? And I'll pray for you, and then we'll move into worship. Thanks for your time with us, God. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will just help us as a church to... We just ask for your grace, that we will grow at a very powerfully strong level and increase our ability to expand our understanding of prayer so we find ourselves loving prayer. We love getting away with you and praying. We love grabbing somebody and spending time just interceding and praying for things. So God, just help us in this as a church. We ask that you'll expand that in our church, even starting today. In Jesus' name, amen.